Grace and peace to all of you on this snowy first Sunday of 2022. It wasn't quite as bad as we thought it might, but nonetheless, we encourage those that might have any issue of safety on the highways to stay home, so we greet those of you who are watching online, perhaps more than usual, and hope you're enjoying yourself at home and have that cup of coffee, but join us for worship. Happy New Year. There you go. We have a little experience preaching to an empty church. We did it for many, many months here at Mayflower, so we have kind of a hybrid service here this morning, but welcome to everybody, whoever you are and wherever you are along this journey we call life. I'm Mark McCormick, pastor of the Mayflower Congregational Church, and this service is coming to you from the sanctuary of our church located at 2901 West Mount Hope in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by a worship team today. Barb and Jerry Fuller are celebrating their 50th anniversary in Richmond, Virginia. So Barb and Jerry, if you're watching, we'll do the best we can in your stead, but we've got a good team up here. Bill Baldwin is helping us out with the music today. Marcia's our soloist. Lorraine is our liturgist. I should say last names. How about Marcia Hacker and Lorraine Fennison? And of course, usually when I'm here, my wife is with me, seated on the piano today. Deanne McCormick, it's always good to have you here and with me. So once again, thanks for braving it today. There really could be multiple themes today because this is the second Sunday after Christmas, and Christmas is not over yet. It's the ninth day of Christmas. I knew you knew that when you came today, right? So, but it is the first Sunday of the year, and second Sunday after Christmas, so the themes are kind of all over the place, but we funnel it down to order and reorder. That's kind of what we think about on New Year's, and so that will be our theme through the service, but thinking in the broader theme of Christmastide and other things. Some announcements. If you would like to help us out, and it's always a fun time, not quite as fun as putting up the decorations, but we will be taking them down. My goodness, it's always a sad time of year when we do that because it looks so pretty at Christmas, but it looks pretty otherwise. We got the beautiful stained glass windows that are always with us. But it'll be this Thursday at 1 o'clock if anybody wants to come and join us to take down decorations. And then on January 9th, which is next Sunday, I'm going to meet with anybody that would like to explore the possibility of either transferring their membership or entering membership by affirmation or reaffirmation of faith here at Mayflower. And we can find other times if you're not able to be here, and we will, but I will meet with several of you who have expressed that interest next Sunday, immediately following the worship service, and then on the 23rd of this month, also the day of our annual meeting, will be New Member Sunday, and so those that would like to be make it known to be a part officially of our Mayflower family, that will happen during the worship service on the 23rd of January. So if there's any questions about that, just see me and we can make arrangements. Well, with that, whether you're here or online, we're all here together. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower, and Happy New Year. Our greeting is more than best wishes for a brighter new year with a better set of circumstances. We want to begin this year offering perspective, insight, and inspiration for our faith, which we can be diminished by the disorder of pandemic, polarizing politics, and the plague of supply chain woes. God has ordered this world with a rhythm of incredible precision in nature, time, and space. However, this order is disrupted by the random events of the universe, and even more frequently, our unwillingness to understand God's willingness to reorder our lives and our world. May we allow for God's reorder as we listen, reflect, sing, and pray in this first worship service of 2022. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God of time and space, we gather in the name of the one who has come to us as Emmanuel, God with us. Be with us as we reach beyond the usual resolutions of eating right and exercising at this time of year. Lord, we need to take care of ourselves and use personal discipline. But be with us in our quest to allow you to constantly reorder our lives and our world. May we do this today by thoughtful reflection, then subsequent determination to actively participate in God's covenantal and faithful reordering in all things. May we do this by being honest with ourselves and with full recognition of our role in God's reordering work in the world. This and all our prayers are offered in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Today's first Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalm 147, verses 12 through 20. In this first reading of Scripture, the psalmist paints a picture where God is described as having perfect control over the forces of nature and weather. All this in the context of the unique relationship to the nation of Israel. Hear now these words. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He grants peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his ordinances. Praise the Lord. Thanks be to God.
One day rule the nations. Did you know? child you're holding is the great, the great.
I would have driven 1,000 miles to hear that song this morning. I think I echo what's in your minds and hearts. So, Marcia, that was just extra special today to hear that song that has become a very beloved song at during Christmas time and any time, really. But I only had to drive 53 miles this morning, so I'm thankful. A little snowy out there. And passing the trucks, I saw my wife reaching for the dash like, you know. At the threshold of a new year, I thought in my offertory sentence today that it would be a good time for me as a pastor to say from the bottom of my heart a hearty thank you for all of you, both here and online and out there, for your contributions, not just financially, but in so many ways, to the life and ministry of the Mayflower Church. And you must know, and I think you do, but I will say it, how much it blesses me as a pastor to see this sustaining grace and work of God expressed through the giving, generosity, faithfulness, and sometimes even just your attendance, or your ability to put a dollar or two in the offering plate, or those that have given much, everything in between. I stand here as a witness and testimony, and I've said this before, but I think it's okay to repeat it. I have never been a part of a congregation that doesn't need to have an arm twist to give out of the generosity of your hearts. It's what God has given to us. And I appreciate, as a pastor, your willingness to be a part of the kingdom of God and expressly here at the ministry of the Mayflower Church. You know, one of the things that budget committees and finance committees deal with is the loss of people that have gone on. And we've lost some people this year, people who have made many different kinds of contributions to this church over the years. But God provides. And God gives new energy, new people, and new inspiration to us as the work of God continues. We are vessels. And again, I can't say it enough. As a pastor, I admit that I'm proud, but more than that, I'm grateful to you and grateful to God as we now, in an act of worship, give ourselves to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we have every reason to be grateful as we enter into 2022. Even as we look at circumstances that don't seem so bright and don't seem so so hopeful at the beginning of a new year, we are grateful for the way God has sustained and helped and given strength along the way in 2021. We thank you for the way that we've been able to keep church life alive, especially through the ministry of online technology and those committed to make sure that it happens. So we're thankful, we're grateful. We're also hopeful, even as we have our cautious optimism for better days ahead. We are hopeful mainly because our hope and our trust and our faith is in God, who never fails, whose faithfulness is renewed to us every morning, and whose face does not turn with a shadow of doubt, but looks us full in the face, in our face, and gives us what we need to look ahead. So, Lord, give us determination as we face challenging days ahead. Help us to be patient as we seek an end and we pray for an end to the pandemic and other many, many plagues of our world, our society, our community, and families. Give us grace and love and forgiveness that lies at the heart of our faith and witness as disciples of Jesus Christ. May we find new and creative ways to minister all that you have for us in our church as we ask you to help us with our faithfulness. Help us to be faithful in our praying, especially for those that remain and come on our prayer list. Lord, I pray for my mom. She's in the hospital this morning and will be perhaps for days yet to come. Thank you for sparing her life. Thank you for her alertness and her faith. Be with her and my dear sisters who minister to her just now. And for another mother, Irma Moss, Linda Farmer Lewis's mother, who continues to struggle toward recovery from a stroke. For Carl Watkins, Bob Z's brother, who suffered a terrible accident at work but is showing signs of recovery and hope. For the families of Linda Williams, particularly husband Dick. For the families of Liz Tingley, Bill Bishop, and others who have suffered loss this year. And we continue to remember Jay Comer, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlon, Paula Kay, and others that are brought to our minds and we mentioned just now. Lord, you know the names. You know the people. You know the situations. You know the needs. And we ask that you would hear our prayers. And we humbly ask that you would answer our prayers for all that we bring to you, for healing, for strength, for comfort, and for many other things. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to pray together and the privilege we have for the one who taught us to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's second Old Testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. And in this second reading of Scripture, God reorders life in a broken world by the gathering of strangers, the blind, the lame, and helpless pregnant women. So hear now these words. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor. Together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, today once again, hover over your humble servant standing behind the holy desk. Be with all those who hear, and may we all respond. Amen. I'll say it again. Happy New Year, Mayflower. I hope you had a wonderful and fulfilling holiday season, and no, it's not over yet. So go ahead and party some more. It certainly added a dose of the party spirit and joy for all of us when the green and white prevailed in thrilling fashion the other night on Thursday. Is that right? I shouldn't say, is that right? I saw it. Go green. There you go. That didn't take long. Well, today is the ninth day of Christmas, which means there should be nine dancing ladies. Do we have nine here? Wouldn't that be a sight? It is also the second Sunday after Christmas, and I get to wear Gwen's stole one more time until Easter, and then it goes on the other side. How about that? Actually, it'll be worn here in the next few weeks because the color will be white. So there you go. Thank you, Gwen. If you didn't know, Gwen made these banners, and just about every banner you see around here, including the one that shows all those beautiful, somewhat weathered hands in our Friendship Center. Well, it is also the first Sunday of the new year, which is always a good time to order and reorder our lives. So this message is intended to help us as people of faith do exactly that. I've chosen from today's lectionary readings two readings that you've already heard, which are most related to an appropriate New Year's message. Although they are starkly different from each other, maybe you have already caught the nuance. Nonetheless, as we gather for the first time this year as the beloved community, I want to reaffirm our journey of faith, which is rooted in our trust in God, but grounded in a reality that does not deny reason nor experience. And these two readings, for me, do exactly that. The 147th Psalm that Deanne read this morning is in a section called the Hallelujah Psalms. I don't know how many of you experienced a Sunday school phrase or a a song. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. And the boys and girls would stand up and sit down. I used to have a lot of fun with that. That actually came from the last psalm in the Bible, the 150th psalm. But today it's the 147th psalm. And by the way, the last five psalms are all in that category of hallelujah psalms, 146 through 150. But in the 147th psalm, the psalmist argues that God is active and visible in nature. God brings clouds which cause rain to fall and causes snow, frost, and hail. God causes grass to grow, gives food to all the animals, causes the temperature to change, and moves the wind and water. And what's amazing about that is, and all of these acts of nature have two sides to them. The clouds can produce thunder showers that sometimes can be damaging. Snowfall can be dangerous sometimes, especially out there on the road that some of you experienced this morning. Frost can kill your flowers. And hail can damage automobiles and large swaths of agricultural crops. The grass grows, but you have to mow it. And you have to keep that mower oiled and ready to go. Gives food to the animals. I don't know what the flip side of that one is, except when the food doesn't come, the animals die. It causes the temperature to change, and sometimes when that happens, you can be without a coat. You can even freeze to death. And moves the wind and water, and the wind, in one sense, provides the beautiful summer breeze that we need to be cooled off sometimes, but as we know and have seen in recent days, wind can cause horrible damage. And water is the absolute most essential thing to all of life, and yet when too much of it comes, there are floods, and sometimes people die. Now, the psalmist wants his hearers to understand the universe as a place where everything is in order, God's order. Nature operates at God's command and does not deviate from that. And from the perspective of the psalmist, everything happens for a reason, for good or for bad, with wind, fire, rain, and earth. When I was a tour guide at Mount Rainier National Park, it's an active volcano, and people were very curious about that. And the fear of Mount Rainier exploding or erupting again is very real for those that live in the Puget Sound area. And people would ask questions about that, and I would remind them that were it not for the eruptions of volcanoes that happen on a fairly frequent basis in our globe, we would all die of heat exhaustion because the volcanic dust circling the earth keeps the climate cool enough for life to prevail. Well, again, for the psalmist, there are no gray areas when it comes to God's grand design. In this context, we can observe that God, the Creator, has ordered a world that operates with amazing precision and reliability. The sun rises, the sun sets, and the scientists can get it down to the very second. The tide comes in, the tide comes out. Again, when I lived in the Puget Sound area, I was very curious about those tide tables. You could look out 6 months from the time and know exactly when the tide will be in and when the tide goes out. And if you like to dig clams, that's very important. And I dug some clams. Certainly, this narrative put forward by the psalmist is in contrast to a modern view of nature, which attributes weather phenomena to atmospheric pressure, pressure systems, evaporation and condensation, photosynthesis. You can tell I'm not a scientist here, folks. Photosynthesis, I think I got that right. You're helping me along, folks, just to keep it up. Ross, you're doing good. Well, the force of gravity and the like. But for us as believers, we can acknowledge these natural processes without denying that God is at work. As people of faith, this is not the battleground for us. There has always been debate and disagreement about who and what is in control of the forces of nature. In the days of the psalmist, there was constant debate with numerous entities which were understood to be in control of nature, which were personified as gods themselves. So the psalmist was familiar with this debate about who it is that's in control of the forces of nature. For us, a far more important question is, And this is where the rubber meets the road. What happens when the created order is disrupted? Such was the case with the contrasting scenario presented in the passage from Jeremiah. The reading from Psalms presumes order within nature and within the beloved community as he spoke about Jacob and Israel and Jerusalem. In Jeremiah, the beloved community has essentially ceased to be a community at all. And according to the narrative, they breached God's covenant, had little or no success in military prowess. Their temple and city had been ransacked and ruined. On top of that, many members of the community were banished and exiled to Babylon, an unfamiliar country with unfamiliar circumstances. Within this setting, Jeremiah calls his hearers to a party. Why would anyone want to celebrate under those circumstances? He wants the people to celebrate in the middle of despair and seeming hopelessness. He says, "Sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations." Under those circumstances, none of us would really want to celebrate. Well, as we enter 2022, we might identify with a hesitation to party at the dawn of a new year, following a year when our hopes were largely dashed in many ways. We had high hopes that the pandemic would be a thing of the past, that life would return to normal, and God's original created order would be restored. How's that working for us? Not too well. This year, New Year's Eve in Times Square hosted only a small remnant of what they hoped it would be. I think they allowed 1,500 people in there. Anybody watch the ball drop? Okay, several of you did. A little different than it used to be when people were just crammed in there and Dick Clark was doing his thing. The created order seems so out of whack these days. Not only has the pandemic wreaked havoc on the health and well-being of our world and our health system, it has wreaked havoc on our political system, our unity as a nation, and has also diminished our belief that we are all in this together. If you struggle with your sense of dashed hopes at the outset of 2022, join the club. These passages of Scripture, both taken from today's lectionary, give two contrasting understandings of God's activity in the world. Most of us don't have a problem with the way that God has ordered the world. Again, that's not battleground area for us. It is in the reordering where we have the difficulty. In our journey of faith, some of the difficulty comes from how we perceive stories and concepts in the Bible. And this sometimes can be big problems. Here's an example. Why do pandemics and plagues happen? I'm sure you've thought about that. Pandemics and plagues are a disruption to the natural order, or so we think. According to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 24, plagues occur if a census is taken. That's what it says. It says that God punished Israel severely because David imprudently conducted a census in the nation. What's up with that? And then, believe it or not, 70,000 Israelites were killed as a result. How then are plagues and pandemics stopped? In that same section of Scripture, we are told that plagues can be stopped by offering a sacrifice. David offered a sacrifice on the threshing floor, and the plague was stopped. Don't you wish there was a theological formula for ending the pandemic? Don't we wish it was that easy? In 2 Chronicles 21:10, we are told that the Edomites revolted against Judah or Israel's rule because Jehoram forsook the Lord. Even from a theological perspective, is it not simplistic and naive to think that bad things automatically happen in this life to all those who forsake the Lord? Have you ever forsaken the Lord? I have. We are told in Scripture that the rebellion was because the king married a daughter of an evil man. Is there any man here that ever married a person who had not a very good father? Well, if we are not careful, A casual reading of the Bible can make us superstitious. This is called cause and effect theology. If you do this, then this happens. Or if this happens, then something will happen to us. Fortunately, Jesus debunked this kind of religious dogma when he was asked if a man blind from birth because of the sins or of his own sins or the sins of his parents. He told his disciples that the presumption that bad things necessarily happen because of our sins is a fallacy. That is why we must not read the Bible just as one book. Fortunately, the Bible goes to great lengths to contradict this simplistic view of history and theology. It is done most eloquently in the book of Job. Now, once again, as an example, we read in Proverbs 10, verses 24 and 25, "The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation," as if this were a guarantee and a promise. This doctrine, proverb, is contradicted by the experience of Job, who we are told is a righteous man whose children were killed by a whirlwind. Job had been taught, like many Christians today, that bad things only happen to bad people. Job questions God as a righteous man who was rewarded with what? Goodness? No, he was rewarded with adversity. Job's friends try to induce guilt and suggest that Job cannot possibly be a righteous man he says he is. Job resists that notion and ends up using himself as evidence that the ways of God are mysterious and that in this world there is no watertight correlation of cause and effect. It certainly wasn't that way for Job. And Job concludes that God destroys both the blameless and the wicked, and that God's providence follows no logical or discernible pattern. And if you've ever lost loved ones suddenly or at a young age, you might understand that there is no discernible pattern, even though we believe in the providence of God. In effect, the inclusion of Job in the Bible serves for me as a critique of much of the Bible and mitigates the theological dogma that is often presented as wisdom in the Old Testament. Psalm 37, one more example. Psalm 37, 25 states that a person who is old has never seen the righteous forsaken or the righteous begging for food. The most obvious counter-narrative to this is when Jesus, a righteous person, was on the cross. The Scriptures tell us that he was forsaken. Proverbs 13:21 suggests that misfortune pursues the sinner, but the prosperity is the reward of the righteous. Jeremiah has a completely different point of view when he asks, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" And that's a question that all of us have asked. Why does that person get off the hook? In the end, it is only when we face the dichotomy of Scripture that we can face the dichotomy in our own lives and in the world in which we live and in the faith that we have. Much like those who heard Jeremiah, we are caught up in a drama far beyond ourselves. A drama of judgment and restoration, desolation and consolation, God's turning away and God turning toward. More specifically, in Jeremiah's narrative, it is a drama of scattering and then gathering. A closer reading of this passage will give us a hint about what is always at the forefront of God's gathering activity and the reordering of life. Those who first receive God's attention are not the strong and the hardy, not the resilient, nor the proud. God's redemptive, restorative, redeeming work in the broken worlds of our lives and society always begins with the vulnerable. The party and celebration to which we are called by the prophet Jeremiah is for the hope that exists for those who are the least likely to have hope. In this case, it was the blind and the lame, those with children, or great with child, and those children coming along who who God promises to gather first. We don't want to pat ourselves on the back because there is always more to do. But it is why we support the work of teachers like Sally at Waverly High School and those across the street who teach in challenging situations where the needs are great. It is why we collected $2,500 on Christmas Eve to assist those whose lives were decimated and broken with the fury of nature that we previously mentioned. And why we sent boxes and money to mothers with children to Haiti so they can just have a place to keep the rats and the mice and the bugs away from their little babies. God has extravagantly provided for us here at Mayflower. And God calls us to be on high alert to human need all around us and all around the world. Jeremiah's call for a celebration and a party is to think of hope fulfilled not by a return to what we remember as a perfectly ordered world, where God seems to be in control of everything, but into the gut-level joy and sorrow of daily lives, symbolize the pain of childbirth experienced by the one that Marcia sang about this morning. God's reordering is to experience the richness of God's invitation amidst bane and blessing, chiding and enlivening, voiced by the prophet, which soon becomes in our lives, in our community of faith, transforming grace. To quote the experience of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, I read these words. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way. Through great endurance, in afflictions, remember this is the story of the Apostle Paul. Hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and see, we are all alive, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. In closing, the commentator Glenn Bell writes, salvation is never only a result or a product, but always an experience and a journey. Our journey of faith compels us to the entire witness of law, writings, gospels, epistles, as the church's ongoing encounter with the Lord through consolation and desolation. And we are not allowed to hurry to the end like we wish we could, searching only for some positive, tidy resolution. He continues, instead, we are found by God, the one who shakes the foundations as we live out divine promises in every moment. As a pastor, one of those moments among many of divine grace happens beautifully and uniquely in the sacramental sharing of bread and wine together at the table of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's eat.
They have their communion ritual, and it's more than a ritual, but it's written for all of us to share together. So if you'll take that, I'll begin with a confession. We'll pray together. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed everyone to the supper, even those who betrayed him or those who ran away in fear. So I now offer the great thanksgiving. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now I offer to you a privilege as a pastor, the invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is a time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we'll ask our servers to come forward. together the bread of life. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us share together. Let us drink together. What a joyous thing it is to eat and drink together, even in a symbolic way, as we share together the body and blood of our Lord that was poured out for us. Now let us pray together the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Thanks be to God.
I would be a little remiss this morning if I didn't share something that took place. You probably saw it in the e-notes and heard reference to it in the pastoral prayer, but my mother, whom many of you know, especially remembering the great birthday celebration, the 90th, happened here a couple of years ago at Mayflower. She has been well, but not moving a whole lot, but certainly herself in these last years and months of her life. But she had some difficulty breathing the other night, and after giving her a nebulizer that has worked in the past, she was really having trouble. So she was taken into the hospital where she remains, and as you know, sometimes at age 92, certain things can show up on x-rays, and my mother has a damaged aortal valve. They're not quite sure what they're going to do with that at her age. We have decisions to make. She has developed some kind of, I don't know if it's advanced, but she has something known as pulmonary fibrosis. Her lungs aren't as good a shape as they used to be. I guess they're not supposed to be when you're 92, but had a chance to FaceTime and speak on the phone. I have two sisters, even though there's only can be one visitor at a time there at the Inova Hospital in Leesburg, Virginia. She's doing well and feeling no pain, but we're dealing with some of those issues as a family, and I thought that you would want to know, and I appreciate all the thoughts and especially your prayers for my mom, and of course all the prayers that we share together for each other, those of us within our circle of love and care. So it probably won't be necessary for me to go at this time. We're going to be monitoring. But again, this love and support of our Mayflower family means a lot to me at this time. And so sometimes it just goes both ways in the hour of need. So with that, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you peace in 2022, in the years beyond, and for eternity. Amen.
Like to take this opportunity just to do a couple things here. You know, when there aren't as many people in church, the snow on the roads, and we certainly didn't encourage many of our folks that live down the street to venture out today. But what a blessing it has been, and I'll take this off so I can be better heard. What a blessing it's been over these years, and especially during the last couple of years, to have the ministry online that has been enhanced, but the faithful person that has in this case, man the show back here. So many of you were at home during the times when that's all we had. But it has been done faithfully and beautifully. So I'm just going to offer a round of applause for Kim that keeps up the good work. Yeah. I hear so often, Kim, others that listen online from wherever they are, how much they appreciate not just having the ability to see it online, but how professionally and wonderfully it's done. So, Kim, we thank you because we're all better off for it. I'd also like to thank Bill Baldwin, who graciously responded to Barb's invitation to come up and sing in Barb's absence today, his lovely wife, Sue. And then, if you're looking for somebody to say hi to, we don't have a lot of first-time visitors today, but we do have two sons that are very important to their mothers. That's Ken McClellan over there, and this is Matt Sawyer, right? Well, it's Matt. That's Gail's son. He can tell you what his last name is, but very special sons visiting their mothers today. So go in the peace and the grace of God. Amen.